Okay, thank you very much to those who have worked hard to get the technology up and running. There's the outline that I told you to imagine earlier, and it's a little easier to see now, I guess, is it? Than was it earlier. Please remember the question and answer period, and the little papers are out there and pens are out there, so if you want to write up some questions, please feel free to do so. We looked at four introductory remarks, and we want to just again fix those in our minds as we begin, and to remember these because this is so important. It's foundational to everything else. If we get these wrong, if we miss these, really and truly, we're going to be building on shifting sand. So as we think about these four, pray that the Lord would just help us to grasp these as we talked about them in the first session. If you're just joining us now, I believe the first session will be available on CD or MP3 format at some point. So if you'd like to catch that first session, because it is very important to remember these things. Okay, what we want to do now is to just move ahead as we think of our goals as Christian parents being very different from the world, not just in a general way, but in terms of us personally, you and me that are here today. What is in our hearts in terms of our goals for our children? Are we really on track? Have we really grasped and understood what the Lord intends for us in terms of our parenting? We want to look at some biblical foundations for our parenting and look at some points, I think, that will help us to understand this spiritual perspective which the Lord intends for us and for our children. First question we want to ask is, what should be our greatest joy for our children? What should be our greatest joy for our children? If you'd like to turn to 3 John, a little book tucked away back there near the end of the New Testament that perhaps we don't refer to a lot, but this year I've spent quite a bit of time studying in 2 and 3 John and have just been amazed again at the wealth of great teaching that is within these two little books. And in 3 John verse 4, we read the statement, "I have no greater joy than to hear that my children walk in truth." I'm not going to go into the context of that. It could be one of two things, or possibly both things. Either he's referring to his children in the Lord, or he's referring to his actual physical children. We're not 100% sure. But either way, the principle that is expounded there, I think, is very, very important. What should be our greatest joy for our children? There is no greater joy for the Christian parent, no greater joy, no higher achievement, no more noble goal for us as Christian parents than to have our children walk in truth. Likewise, in 2 John verse 4, "I rejoiced greatly that I found some of your children walking in truth as we received commandment from the Father." Please notice that what is being expressed here and what is being stated here is far more than getting our children to a quote-unquote profession of faith. Okay, that's not what is being talked about here. It's not simply that our children should say to us, "Oh yes, I'd like to be a Christian and I'd like to be baptized," and that settles the question. I think a lot of Christian parents are just happy if their children will just say the words. Right? Just say you're a Christian. Just say, "I accept Jesus." There. Okay, I've done my job as a parent. No. Our highest and greatest joy is that our children should walk in truth. Not only to receive the Lord Jesus Christ as their Savior, But to continue in that truth. Just for a comparison verse, will you go with me, please, to Colossians chapter 2. Colossians chapter 2, verses 6 and 7. As you therefore have received Christ Jesus the Lord, so walk in him, rooted, built up in him, and established in the faith as you have been taught, abounding in it with thanksgiving. This is the concept, this is the idea of walking in this truth. Look at the different aspects that are mentioned here. The beginning point is salvation. As you have received Christ Jesus as Lord. It's wonderful, and that we pray for that, we desire that, that our children should come to know the Lord Jesus Christ as their Savior. We teach them that, we sing the songs to them, we take them to Sunday school, we have family devotions, we do everything possible to expose them to God's Word, praying that they would not just say words that indicate a profession of faith, but that they would come under conviction of sin. That however young they are, when they do come to the Lord, that they would feel that sense of guilt, that they have committed sin, that they are sinners, and that they need to repent of that. And that they exercise a simple childlike trust and faith in the Lord Jesus. It's not just that I signed the card, or I put up my hand at camp, or I prayed the prayer. That's not what we're after. That's not what we're looking for. To come to the Lord Jesus Christ is not just an outward something that you do, but it's receiving Christ Jesus as Lord. There's a participation in the Lord Jesus Christ. As you have received Him. You see, salvation is inextricably tied to the Savior. You can't have salvation without the Savior. So if you've prayed the prayer, if you've lifted your hand or walked the aisle or done any manner of things that people say that they didn't, and I got saved, I walked the aisle or whatever. No, that's not how you get saved. It's a matter of getting to know the Savior, of receiving the Savior, because He is the one who saves us. We are not saved by the words that we uttered. We are not saved by a mantra that we repeat. Okay, here's a little set sinner's prayer. You say this, you're in. Okay, no. It is receiving Christ Jesus, the Lord. So he says, as you have received him, as you have come to the Savior, and therefore participated in salvation, so walk in him. In other words, it's not just a matter of this entrance into, this new birth into salvation, but it's the continuance of that. It's the growing in grace and in the knowledge of the Lord Jesus Christ. So walk in him. It implies a forward movement, a progress, a learning, a deepening. Walk in him. Rooted in him, and there's different metaphors that are used here to help us understand this idea of walking in him. Rooted in him, of course, that speaks of the tree being planted and the roots going down deep and drawing strength and nutrition and putting its tap roots deep down so that when the wind blows, it's not knocked over. Rooted in him, really laying hold of him. Okay? The second metaphor is built up in him. And this is the idea of a structure being carefully laid on a good foundation and carefully designed and built up. And it's growing, it's taking shape, it is being built up in him. And the third metaphor there is the idea of being established in the faith. This is again the idea of being anchored. This is a ship that is not being pushed around by the wind and the waves, but it's firmly anchored. So different ideas, different metaphors to express that same truth. It says, as you have been taught. In other words, it's in accordance with the Word of God. It's not just whatever you make of it. It's as you have been taught according to the Word of God. And then he says, abounding in it. Abounding in it. What is the it that is talked about there in verse 7? The faith. The faith. Where he says, established in the faith, abounding in it. That is that little word, the faith. And the faith is used many times in the New Testament to refer to what God has revealed to us. All of God's truth abound in it. It literally means overflow in it. So it's the idea, it has taken hold of me, it is filling me, and it is flowing out of me. It is abounding. So this is very important. This is our desire, this is our prayer for our children, that they would walk in truth, that they would abound in the faith. Not just profession of salvation, not just baptism, not just attending a few meetings, but a heart that is right with God, a heart that is joyfully submitted to God as the authority, joyfully submitted to the Word of God, endeavoring to put the Lord Jesus Christ first in every area of life. See, this is far more than just saying, boy, I hope my kids are good moral people. I hope they don't kind of mess up morally. You know, if they can just kind of, you know, hang on and get married and be faithful, I mean, what more can I expect in this world? It's not just morality. It's not just ethics. It is a vital connection to the Savior and all that flows out from knowing Him. That's what this is about. And that's what we must aim for. That's what we must pray for. And that will be our greatest joy for our children. We've already seen in Ephesians chapter 6 that we are to raise them, bring them up in the training and the admonition of the Lord. It is a spiritual exercise, a spiritual exercise, that they would be grounded in the truth, that they would love the truth, that they would be grounded in the Savior, that they would love the Savior. Not just moral, not just a profession of faith. This is the highest joy, and this should be our goal, our desire as Christian parents. If that is not true in our children, it should cause us pain. We should not be able to feel complacent saying, oh, I don't see that in my kids, but they're good kids, you know, and they're just kind of getting along in life, and lots of people like them. I mean, they're the life and soul of the party, you know. They're good. We're pretty lucky, you know. No. If this is missing, as a believer, we should regard it as a tragedy. This should pain us. This should drop us to our knees, to urgently plead with God that this would become true. Lord, I cannot rest. I cannot settle for anything less than this. Lord, may my children walk in truth. I really believe that is so crucial. Now, of course, when we consider that as our greatest joy, and we think of our desire to have them walk in truth, the question comes, how are they going to be able to walk in truth? Well, the answer is, we as parents have to impart God's word to them. That is, we have to impart spiritual truth to them. Isaiah 38 and verse 19 says, the Father shall make known your truth to the children. God's truth to the children. You see, because our goals are spiritual, and because the heart and center of that spiritual goal is for our children to walk in truth, our highest priority ought to be to impart to our children God's word. Now, I'm using the word impart for a particular reason. I'm not using teach or train, because we're going to look at those words later on and some of what they mean. So I'm trying to use the word impart to kind of encapsulate all of what we'll talk about later on. Conveying to our children truth, not just in an academic fashion, not just, here's a Bible study book, read it, you know. No, there's far more to it than that. Just, you're going to Sunday school whether you like it or not. You're going to be a spiritual kid. No. Okay. There's far more to imparting, conveying the Word of God than saying, open wide, you know, here it goes. There's more to it than that. And we're going to think about that and talk about that later. But the idea here of imparting to them God's Word. I'd like you to look with me at Deuteronomy chapter 4, verses 9 and 10, because I think there's a very powerful reminder here to us, and I think it's very clearly stated. It says, "Only take heed to yourself and diligently keep yourself, lest you forget the things your eyes have seen, and lest they depart from your heart all the days of your life. And teach them to your children and your grandchildren, that they may teach their children." You see what it's saying? You see the power of this conveying this word? It's not just, here's the information, take it or leave it. You want to leave it? Okay, I've done my duty. I gave him a Bible when he was 3 years old. I've done my duty. No, okay? Conveying it to the children, to the grandchildren, that they may teach their children. In other words, so inculcating these values and giving them such a love for the Word of God that it becomes so much a part of their life and they see the importance of it so deeply that they want to pass it on. They couldn't imagine not passing it on. Because these were so important for mom and dad, they made me understand why these were so vital and important. I have now chosen to live my life according to this and to build my life on the solid foundation. I want my children and my grandchildren to know this, to love this, and that they can pass it on to their children. It's a discipling process. It makes us think, of course, of what Paul said in 2 Timothy chapter 2 and verse 2. Again, recognize that this is not just reading Bible stories. You know, sometimes kids can hear David and Goliath until it comes out of their ears. And they know all about David and Goliath. And they know that, Jonah and the whale. And sometimes they get a bit confused. Did the whale swallow Jonah? Did Jonah swallow the whale? You know, what happened here? This sounds like a bit of a fishy story. But if they just hear the Bible stories without any application, without any life meaning, it can just be a story, just like, you know, the story about the star that fell onto the grass one day and the little girl picked it up, and it's just a story, right? And if that's all it is, if it is just this detached, unrealistic, made-up story, it will have no impact in their lives at all. So it's not just reading Bible stories, it's not just sentimentality. Well, you know, your grandfather was a preacher, and if he knew that you didn't accept these things, he'd turn over in his grave, you know, and he might haunt you if you don't take attention to these things, you know. I mean, this has been in our family for generations now. You better follow this too, you know. No, it's not sentimentality, it's not tradition, it's not heredity. And it's not just going, as we said earlier, through a Christian parenting program, through, 4 steps to make them spiritual. But rather it's coming back again to what we saw there in Ephesians chapter 6 and verse 4. Ephesians 6 and verse 4. Bring them up in the training and the admonition of the Lord. Now those two words, training and admonition, are very important. That word training, I'm working from the New King James, so that's the wording that it uses, and your translation might be a little bit different, but the word training there can legitimately be translated as discipline, in the discipline and admonition of the Lord. Discipline, of course, we'll talk about that more, is a process, and there are many different aspects to discipline. The word discipline and the word discipling are intimately connected. Those who followed Jesus were his disciples. And to be a disciple means to be a disciplined learner. A disciplined learner. So in that sense, again, here, this word training can be translated as education. Isn't that interesting? Bring them up in the education and admonition of the Lord. What is education? What have we come to embrace as education? Is it also perhaps another one of those things that we have so been conditioned by the world that we feel an education is what the world has to offer us? And our bottom line, our most important thing is to get our kids educated. I've had many people say that to me. Got to get your kids educated. You know, that's the most important thing. I say, what do you mean by education? Because according to the scriptures here, that education is education of the Lord. Bring them up in the education of the Lord. Education separated from the Lord is not what we want for our children. If we subject our children to an atheistic, evolutionary, anti-Christian, anti-Bible education, how many hours every day will they walk with the Lord? Or will we sow such deep seeds of secularism within them that they will hear again and again and again, so many times over, those seeds planted, those ideas planted that are against God, against the Bible, that attack the things of the Lord? If they hear that over and over and over again, they'll begin to believe it. They'll begin to sink in. They'll begin to condition them. I would not want to sit in front of a television screen for 6 hours a day, constantly subjecting myself to cursing, to blasphemy, to evolutionary propaganda, to atheists expounding their beliefs and why the Bible is wrong and why Christians are idiots. I would not want to submit myself to 12 years of 6 hours a day listening to that. Isn't it astounding that we're willing to subject our children to that? It's remarkable, isn't it? Where have we gone wrong? Well, I believe, again, it's because we have departed from the Scripture. Here is biblical education. Education to become a disciplined learner. To receive training according to the Scriptures. That has to be of the Lord. Of the Lord. Now, I can see some of you are feeling pretty tense about this. And I can feel that you can cut the air with a knife. Because this is a controversial subject, isn't it? And many Christians feel, don't touch it. That's a sacred cow, right? We've come to believe somehow that our public education system is the way that you should go. Okay, I was raised in the public school, so must you. I mean, that's what you got to do, because you got to get your kids educated. You want to get them a good job, a good career. You want them to make their way in this world. We assume that that's the only way. And very often, Christian parents are not willing to investigate the alternatives. And there are alternatives. I think it's a subject that we need to think carefully about. And again, the issue is, what saith the Lord? What saith the Lord? Are we willing to take this area of our life and submit it to the authority of God's Word? Submit ourselves to the authority of the Lord Jesus Christ? It's a very, very sad thing, again, as we mentioned earlier, that such a large percentage of children from Christian homes no longer walk with the Lord by the end of their first year in college. So why is that? What's going wrong? If you read some of what the makers, the writers of the First Humanist Manifesto wrote in the 1930s, as they were drawing up that first document, they made a statement in there that to change our society away from this bent, this bias in North America towards Christian things, to change our society, we must capture the education system and we must capture the entertainment system. And they set out as a specific goal to infiltrate those two areas. They said, we must capture those. And to capture the education system, we've got to go from the top down. So we've got to go to the best and the highest universities. We've got to infiltrate those. We've got to take those over. And we have to work in those to change the thought patterns, the attitudes, to make those institutions no longer committed to Judeo-Christian values. It was a planned strategy. They laid it all out. Likewise in the entertainment sphere. They said, we've got to capture that from the top down and filter it down so that eventually the tiniest children are being taught our secular humanistic doctrine. That's the only way we're going to get society. And they said, if we can capture the education system, we can still let the Christians have their churches, but they will not be able in a couple of hours on Sunday to undo the magnitude of the hours that we will have their children for all week. You can go and read it. They were very open and plain in drawing up their documents. And they said, if we get the education, we've got the society. That was in the 1930s that strategy was laid out. 1973, they brought out the Second Humanist Manifesto, reiterating that, rejoicing in their successes by that stage already, about 40 years after the First Humanist Manifesto, and they laid the groundwork for the next swell of what needed to be done to capture the hearts and the minds of people in the Western world. And they've been very shrewd, very clever, very powerful. And they've now maneuvered themselves to the position where, who does control our education system? Who does control our entertainment system? Who? It's quite obvious. Certainly not people putting out biblical values. It's certainly not people that are family friendly. But it's people who are attacking marriage and the family for everything that they can. And it's gotten down now that on a comedy level, just in your average family comedy situations, the ideas that are being portrayed are what the scripture calls an abomination to God. Nobody raises an eyebrow, though. Christians sit and watch it. If we understood, if we grasped what that was and the affront to God, we could not endure to sit in front of the television screen for a second. This mocks my Lord. This mocks the Word of God. I will not subject myself to this. I will not submit my family to this. If we understood and grasped that. But we have become so conditioned. We have come up through the system, haven't we? We're products of the system too. We've been taught and trained, and these values have been inculcated in our hearts and minds. I don't see many people here that would have been born before the 1930s, right? We're all part of this whole plan. And we've been affected. We don't recognize that. We don't perceive that. And so we look at the institutions of our society and we accept it. We've been through them ourselves. Right? They're great. We had fun when we were there. We don't realize what was done to us. Right? We've all drank the Kool-Aid. Right? And what we need to do is to step back and say, wait a minute, what does the Lord say? What does God say? What does the authority of His revelation teach me in terms of the way I must educate my children? Can I really stand before the Lord one day and give an account? What did you do with your children? How did you raise your children? Well, I raised them in the fear and admonition of the Lord, and I placed them in an environment where for 6 to 8 hours a day they were bombarded with atheistic, anti-Christian messages. And we expect to hear, well done, thou good and faithful servant? I don't think so. We need to wrestle with this, to think about this. I think, and as Christians living in a world that is fast getting darker and darker and darker and darker, we need to think about this. Now, sometimes when people hear me speak about that, they say, "Oh, so you think that I'm a school teacher? So you think I'm evil because I teach in the public school system?" I said, "No, I think you're a missionary. I would go as a missionary to a Muslim country if the Lord called me." But I wouldn't put my kids in their schools. I think we need to go as missionaries into the public school system. I think we need to become lawyers and doctors and whatever, go into the world system. We need to be salt and light as adults and storm the gates of hell with the light of the truth of the gospel. I think it's wonderful if you're a public school teacher. I think you're a missionary. I think you have a unique and important ministry in this day and age, a very vital ministry. You have access to children who have no access to the gospel. I applaud that. I think that's wonderful. But do we have to put our children in there? I think it's really a subject that we need to give careful thought to. And not just react to. I know, as I said earlier, this is kind of a sacred cow. People don't like to talk about that. There are many Christians in the public school system, and I think that's wonderful. And if one of my kids wanted to become a public school teacher, I'd say, go for it. Keep your eyes on the Lord and make sure that you're doing this for the right motives, because God is calling you. Go for it. and go and stand for the Lord. I think that would be wonderful. But I think we kid ourselves when we look at the statistics and we say, oh, but we put our children in the school so they can be a light there. They can't take it. They're being overwhelmed. Over 80% of them are gone by the time they're 18 years old. And a very few of them survive. And of the 20% that even survive professing their faith, they're not really walking in truth. They merely exist. There's a tiny, tiny, tiny little percentage of those kids who actually are living for the Lord and burning brightly in the gospel. Consider. Pray through that. Don't take my words. My attitudes or opinions are not worth a grain of salt. But go back and say, what does God's word say about education? What does he say? According to his standard here in Ephesians chapter 6, we are to educate our children in the Lord. We are to bring them up in this training, this discipline, this education in the Lord. The word training there can mean tutelage or tutorage. It can also have the idea of chastening. Very interesting that the same word is used in 2 Timothy chapter 3 and 16, that we read the word, all the word of God is inspired and profitable for teaching, for reproof, for correction, and for training in righteousness. Same word. Education in righteousness. Isn't that interesting? In Ephesians chapter 6, the education is of the Lord. In 2 Timothy 3 and 16, the education is in righteousness. Where can I send my children? Where can I put my children? What can I do to educate my children in righteousness? Not in darkness, not in unrighteousness, not in worldliness, but in righteousness. It's a question that we have to think about and face. Hebrews chapter 12 uses that same word for training or education in terms of the way that God deals with us, in disciplining us. It says he is educating us. He is educating us. And sometimes we know that education can be painful. And the Lord speaks of us in terms of raising our children and shaping and molding them, that part of that is this disciplining process, which may be painful for the moment, but it's very good education. So bring them up in the training and the admonition of the Lord. That word admonition can be rendered instruction or warning. Warning. In 1 Corinthians 10 and verse 11, we read that the things that are written from before concerning the people of God were written for our instruction, for our learning, for our warning. Don't be like them. Don't make the same mistakes that they have made. Learn from what is written. Learn what God expects. Learn how the Lord wants you to live. So on the one hand, the training, the education of the Lord. On the other hand, the instruction and the warning of the Lord. Interesting verse in Genesis 18, verse 19. And it says of Abraham, that he may command his children and his household after him, that they keep the way of the Lord to do justice and righteousness. See what Abraham was to command his children and his household after him, not only his children, but his grandchildren as well, that they would keep the way of the Lord and that they would practice righteousness and justice. Again, we're trying to impart God's word, not just on an academic level, but to educate them, to shape the way that they think, their worldview, so that when they look at the world, when they look at marriage, when they look at finances, when they look at ethics, when they look at leisure, when they look at entertainment, they see it from that grid, that perspective of righteousness of the Lord. It gives them a Christian, a biblical view of the world, so that they will live in keeping the way of the Lord and doing righteousness and justice. Remember, God has been very gracious in revealing his word to us. And he gives us his word for us to learn, understand, and obey. Deuteronomy 29:29 says, the secret things belong to the Lord our God, but those things which are revealed belong to us and to our children forever, that we may do all the words of His law. God has not given us His word just for curiosity's sake, but what He has revealed, we ought to know, we ought to study, we ought to understand, and we ought to apply, and we ought to live out. That's a precious deposit of truth that God has given to us in His word. And so we are to live it ourselves and convey it and impart it to our children. In Deuteronomy chapter 6, verses 5 through 7, we read these words: "You shall love the Lord your God with all your heart and all your soul, with all your strength. And these words which I command you today shall be in your heart. You shall teach them diligently, steadfastly, zealously to your children. And you shall talk of them when you sit in your house, when you walk by the way, when you lie down, and when you rise up." Very, very important. Deuteronomy chapter 11, verses 18 through 20. Deuteronomy 11, 18 through 20. "Therefore you shall lay up these words of mine in your heart and in your soul, and bind them as a sign on your hand, and they shall be as frontlets between your eyes. You shall teach them to your children, speaking of them when you sit in your house, when you walk by the way, when you lie down, and when you rise up, and you shall write them on the doorposts of your house and on your gates." See that the strength of this. We are to impart God's word in every situation. It's not just in a formal classroom situation that he's talking about. But both in Deuteronomy 6 and Deuteronomy 11, it says when you sit in your house, when you walk by the way, when you lie down, when you rise up. In other words, in every phase of life, our children ought to be there with us, seeing how we live, how we act, how we interact, how we are under pressure, how we deal with difficulties, how we make major decisions. At every stage and phase of life, our children ought to see the reality of the Word of God fleshed out in us, putting feet to our faith, as it were. That they don't just see the theory. Okay, you know, in Revelation chapter 1, there's three important points that we need to take cognizance of. No, they want to see the Word of God in action, that we are doers of the Word. So it says, teach your children when you're sitting down, walking, lying down, rising up, in every phase and stage of life. And he says, write them on the doorposts of your house and on your gates. So in other words, in everywhere that your children look, in your life, in your home, they ought to see God's word. They ought to see it. Printed form, in living form. The epistles written down, the living epistles. They ought to see, everywhere they turn, they ought to see God's word. And it's very important that that word is kept before our children in every stage and phase of life again. And that's why it's so important. It's part of that education of our children. They need to be exposed to the Word of God, not just for an hour on Sunday morning at Sunday school and an hour on Friday night at youth group, but it should come at them from every angle. Okay, the messages that they should be getting continually takes them back to God, takes them back to the Scriptures, takes them back to our Lord Jesus Christ, takes them back to the revelation of God. That should be before them all the time. There's a number of scriptures you could go to. I'll just mention them in passing, where these basic principles are stated in different circumstances in the Old Testament. For example, in Exodus chapter 12, they were to, in later generations, explain to their children why they celebrated the Passover, what its significance was, and they were to give glory to God. God revealed something to them. They are to be obedient to it for their deliverance. And then he says, later on your children are going to ask you, why do we do this? He says, sit them down, explain the significance of it. Show the relevance and give glory to God. Show what God has done. Retell it from your heart. Those children who were born later, they weren't there. Maybe they were too small to remember it. So restate it again. Make sure they grasp the significance of God's word. In Joshua chapter 4 and verse 6, after they'd crossed over the Jordan River, they were to build a memorial. And again, the Lord says, now when the children come along later on, they say, what's this pile of stones here for? You're to explain to them how God had worked in your life and brought you through the Jordan and brought you into the promised land. Tell them and extol the virtues of the Lord and give glory to Him. So again, it's conveying that word of God in living terms. Notice as well that there is a promise of blessing that is attached to this conveying of God's word. If we will be obedient to it, the scripture says that God will bless us. Deuteronomy chapter 12 and verse 28. Observe and obey all these words which I command you, that it may go well with you and your children after you forever, when you do what is good and right in the sight of the Lord your God. In other words, you obey, there will be blessing. Of course, the flip side of that is there's many places in the scripture where it clearly says disobedience will bring punishment, retribution, pain, confusion. Ignore what God has said. Say, oh, that's too difficult. That puts me out of sync with society. What will my neighbors think? You know, I mean, what will my own family think if I really take a stand on these truths? They'll think I'm weird. They'll think I'm crazy. So no, it's too hard for me to do. Well, you have to make a choice. And you pay a price either way, right? But if you decide against doing it God's way, you will pay eternal consequences. Decide against doing it the world's way, you'll have the scorn and mocking and rejection of the world, but you'll have the favor of God and the blessing of God upon you. And we do have to make those choices. Sometimes we try and soft pedal the word of God. Well, maybe there's a way around this. Maybe there's a third alternative that we just haven't thought of yet. You know, if we think hard enough, I'm sure that something will come there in between the Hebrew words that'll give us a new perspective. You know, no. We must take the word of God as it stands. Don't alter it, change it, modify it, cut it out, add to it or whatever. Just as it stands. Right? And we need to be obedient. And if we are obedient, God will add his blessing to us. But we do have to make that choice. And it's a hard choice. It's a hard choice to step out of line with the world. It's a hard choice to come out from among them and be separate, says the Lord. It's a hard choice to say, I choose for the Lord. Though none go with me, I will follow. It's a hard choice to say, I want to be holy. I want to be obedient to the Lord. I want to do things God's way. That's a hard choice. There's a price. It could be persecution. There will be scorn. There will be mockery. But what will that choice be for us? And each one of us individually has to make that choice. In terms of raising our children, we have to make that choice too. We can choose the comfortable route. We can go with the flow. We can go where society is at. We can just kind of float along and say, I don't want to be too radical. You know, I just want to go to church and be a Christian in name. Yeah, that's good enough. Or we can say, what saith the Lord? And what he says, I'm going to stake my life, my children, my eternity on that. And it's a choice that we have to make. So there is a blessing promised if we will obey. And what will happen to us? What will happen if we do take the word of God seriously and we do begin to impart God's word to our children? Well, according to the scripture, one of the first things that should be produced in our children is that they will obey us. Now, it's a fascinating thing. If I as a parent obey the Lord, it will produce in my children an obedience to me. If I am rebellious against God's word and reject that, my children will be rebellious against me. Period. You can't get around it. I've seen this again and again where people have been confronted with a simple truth of Scripture and they duck and dive and twist around and they want to have one foot in the world's camp, one foot in the Lord's camp, and they kind of acknowledge it but they don't really want to implement it. And then 10 years down the road, you see these parents suffering tremendously from wild, disobedient, rebellious children who are a shame and embarrassment to them, who have hurt themselves and harmed other people because they've refused to implement God's word. But you know what always happens? I don't understand it. I don't know how this happened. You know, go back to that point where we said, God's word is too costly. I don't want to do it. I don't want to stand out like a sore thumb from the rest of the world. I want to just blend in. At that point, we went wrong. And at that point, in our rejection of God's word, in our refusal to submit ourselves to the wisdom of God, and rather choosing the so-called wisdom of this world and the methods and the ways of this world, at that point, we showed to our children an example of rebellion. And they learned from it. And so they rebelled against us. Ephesians 1:6 is, children, obey your parents. Colossians 3:20, obey your parents. Go back into the Old Testament, according to Deuteronomy 21, rebellious and disobedient children were considered to be a source of evil in the midst of the people. And they had to be dealt with decisively. It was fairly harsh. There were certain circumstances in which a rebellious child had to be brought out in front of the whole congregation and stoned. That's how radically they viewed that. A disobedient, rebellious child is like a bit of yeast in a bowl of flour. It's going to spread through that whole thing. It's going to affect everything. We've got to get rid of it. We've got to cut it out now before the spread. I mean, that's how drastically they viewed that. It was a serious matter to have a disobedient, rebellious child. We hardly blink an eyelid. Oh, yeah. Well, he's got a few problems. Yeah, it's okay. I'm going fishing, by the way. Where we disobey, we will pay a price. And where I rebel against God, my children will rebel against me. I must teach my children to obey me as their parent. Do you know why? Scripture tells us, because this is right. This is right. That is the correct thing to do. Oh, who says? God says. Our world doesn't say that. The United Nations says, kids have their rights too, you know, and parents shouldn't be able to tell kids what to do. Oh, really? What does God say? God says the children's right is to submit to the parents, to obey the parents. That's the children's right. And you see, the scripture presents it as a safety net. The parent is to be that protection to the child, the provider to the child. Is to be that buffer zone between the child and the world, which just can't wait to get its ugly, dirty little hands on your child and to rob that child of its mind and of its morals and of everything it can squeeze from out of that child. The thief, the devil, comes, Jesus said in John 10, to kill and to steal and to destroy. Don't think that the devil, working through the world, has noble aspirations for your child. The devil wants to kill and murder and undo and crush your child. Look at our society. Isn't that what we are? A crushed, hurting, broken, lonely, sad society? Look at all the people, products of our world, so desperately unhappy. Why is it that people commit suicide? Why is it that there's so much drug addiction and alcoholism? Why? Why all the emotional problems? Why all the instability? Because that's the working of the devil through the world, to crush us and bruise us and harm us. Children, obey your parents. Your parents are to be a buffer zone between you and to keep the world out. Children, there's a point at which you don't understand what is best for you. And God gives you those parents to protect you, to help you, to be a source of wisdom to you. God works through parents. Parents represent God to their children. Puts a big responsibility on us, doesn't it? How am I representing God to my children? Children, obey your parents. I need to teach my children. You must obey me because that's right. And you know, it's never too late to teach that. Sometimes we have to sit our children down and say, I'm sorry, I've been wrong. I have not taught you to obey me. I've let you do your own thing. I've let you run the show. I've acted as if you're in charge, and I haven't been the leader. I haven't been the authority. I haven't done what I ought to do. I'm sorry. I apologize. I ask your forgiveness, and I've asked the Lord's forgiveness. And now, by the Lord's grace, I want to begin to be the person that God has called me to as your parent. I want to be someone through whom the Lord works to help you and encourage you and to teach you, to train you, to educate you, to discipline you, to steer you, to ground you in the truth. We need to sometimes just sit down and apologize. And then we need to start implementing God's word with much prayer and gentleness and patience, praying for the Spirit of God to work through us. So imparting God's word to our children will produce children who obey us. And that's a very necessary step in order for them to learn to obey the Lord. number of years back, I was leading a young people's group down in Montgomery, Alabama. And one day we were talking about this, and something that I had read really struck me. And I said to the kids, I said, if you cannot get along with your parents, you cannot get along with God. Oh, that's not true. What do you mean by that? So we ended up in this big discussion. It was very interesting as we explored this through, that by the end of the discussion, those kids realized, and they agreed, they said, yeah, you know, that's true, that's right. If I'm not in submission to my parents, how will I ever learn to submit to God? If I reject that little bit of human authority which my parents can exercise over me, how can I accept this ultimate total authority that God exercises over me and His right over my life? If you can't get along with your parents, you can't get along with God. And it's a very necessary step for us to train our children to obey us. We sometimes see that as an optional thing, but it's a necessary step. We mustn't fail at this. We mustn't forget this. We mustn't overlook this. We must impart to our children and our grandchildren the importance of authority and the authority structures that the Lord has placed, that He has built into society, into the local church, into the family. God has built an authority structure. Our world has thrown that authority structure out the window. Our world calls that authority structure repressive, demeaning, belittling, and they've thrown it out. They've rejected it. Whose model are we going to follow? The world's? The sociologists? Or God's? Again, we come back to that choice. Will we indeed trust God and trust His Word and commit ourselves to that? Children, obey your parents in the Lord. You see that? You see where the obedience is linked? Obey your parents, but it's in the Lord. The Lord is the authority over the parents. The parents are not a law unto themselves. They can't just do whatever they want to do. They can't be despots and totalitarian rulers. No, the parents are under authority. They're accountable to the Lord. So we as parents have to require obedience of our children in the Lord. I better make sure that I am in the Lord, that I am walking in truth, that I am in close contact with the Lord, that I am not expecting of my children things that I ought not to. Am I laying burdens on my parents that the Bible doesn't require me to? Am I being unrealistic in my expectations? No, I've got to be very careful that my expectations of my children are in the Lord, and then they will be able to obey me in the Lord. Another aspect of this is we need to teach our children that because they are fallen human beings, they won't want to obey us. And we need to teach them to recognize the sin that is in their own heart and to get them to seek the Lord and to ask the Holy Spirit to help them to want to obey. Because the obedience that the Scripture speaks of is not just an external conformity, but it's a change of heart. I want to obey. I don't understand necessarily everything that you're requiring of me, but I want to obey you because you're the parent that God has placed in my life. Wouldn't that be neat to see children have that attitude? But they need to be taught. You're a sinner. You're not going to want to obey. You're going to want to fight against my authority. Recognize that. Recognize where it's coming from. It's in your fallen nature. It's being fed by the world and the devil. So place yourself under the Lord. Submit yourself to the Lord so that you can submit to me. And pray that the Lord would enable you and help you in that submission. In the Lord. This is right. This is the correct thing. This is a good thing to do. It is good when children submit to their parents. It is good when parents teach their children to submit to them. That is good. That is desirable. That is acceptable in God's sight. Again, this is countercultural, isn't it? Our culture says, just turn the kids loose. Let them have a ball, you know. Let them go and do whatever they want to do. Just send them out, you know. Explore, find life, you know, and all this kind of stuff. And our poor children are wandering around. They don't know which way is up. And we have pushed them towards doing something that is not right. We as parents have to recapture this. You know, and perhaps you might have children who are grown and you're dealing with grandchildren already and you're seeing the rebellion in those grandchildren, you may need to sit your adult children down and say, you know, Joey, I have to apologize. I did not raise you in the training and admonition of the Lord. I apologize. I ask for your forgiveness. These are the principles I'm learning from Scripture. I now recognize this is what I should have done with you. And I want to share these principles with you. You have to make that choice now. I can't force you, but these are the biblical principles. If you will follow these, God will bless you. Start to implement these with your children, that they may learn to walk in truth. And God is gracious, and God can change hearts. This is well-pleasing to the Lord. There's a sense where the Lord is satisfied in children who obey their parents in the Lord, and then who learn to obey the Lord Himself. I want to just end this session by turning to Psalm 78, Psalm 78, verses 6 and 7. Psalm 78, verses 6 and 7. As we impart God's word to our children and teach them to obey us, it will produce in them an obedience to the Lord, so that this is the situation that we desire for, that is seen here in Psalm 78. That the generation to come might know them, that they may arise and declare them to their children, and the them is speaking about the commandments of God, that they may arise and declare them to their children, and catch this phrase, that they may set their hope in God and not forget the works of God, but keep His commandments. See the promise of blessing? You see the goal that we're moving towards here? Teaching and training our children, imparting biblical truth, God's truth to them, so that they can obey us, they can learn to obey the Lord. That generation that we're raising up, that they might know the Word of God, that they may arise and declare them to their children, to our grandchildren. If we've trained our children right, they will train their children right. That they, that is the children and the grandchildren and the next generation, that they may set their hope in God. There's a brief period of time in which our children hope in us. There's a brief period of time when our children look at us and they find security in us. Protection, provision, encouragement, it's all in us as their parents. But as they emerge from that into their adult life, who will they look to? Where will they look for courage, for teaching, for training, for hope? If we have submersed them in the ways of the world, they will look to the world for their hope. They will look to money. They will look to job. They will look to politicians. They will look to institutions. And their hope will be crushed and dashed. But if we've raised them in the fear and admonition of the Lord, the teaching and training and warning of the Lord, so that they have obeyed us and learned to obey the Lord, that they can set their hope in God, their hope will never be disappointed. It will be an eternal hope which will flower and come to fruition and will be the best gift that we could ever have given our children, that they might come to set their hope in God. Let's just pray. Our Heavenly Father, we thank you for